Please find in your Bibles tonight the book of Genesis chapter 29 to begin with, and then we're going to move into chapter 30 and read some verses there. So it's Genesis chapter 29. It's a follow on from the previous two messages that we've preached these past two Sunday nights, and we will begin to read at verse 31. Let us now hear the word of God. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon mine affliction, now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi." And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord," therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And then we will continue to read in chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. And then verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, "Thou must come in unto me. Surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. Then we'll read verses 22 through 25. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And verse 25 will be the final verse. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Jesus' sake. I want to preach tonight on the subject, beautiful but barren. We're told two things here in the Bible about Rachel, the wife of Jacob. We're told that she was beautiful, but at the same time we're told that she was barren. And that's the subject for tonight, beautiful but barren. As I mentioned last Lord's Day evening, one of the great love stories in the Bible is the story of Jacob and Rachel. Now this particular story brings up the whole subject of God's love for Israel, illustrated in the love that Jacob had for Rachel. Now, no one can really understand and fully appreciate Scripture properly, who does not see God's special relationship with Israel. But I think of Rachel in a different way. And tonight I want to think of her as being typical of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my warrant for doing so will become clear as I continue with the message. Now the story of Jacob and Rachel tells of how Jacob the son was sent by his father to seek a bride. Now does that not sound very familiar to you? Yes, of course it does. Because it reminds us of how God the Father sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the sin-cursed world to seek a bride. And as the story unfolds, we see how the son had to serve 14 years for his bride. And during that 14-year period, he served as a shepherd. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Jacob was a good shepherd. That's deeply significant as well. And as we discovered last week, Rachel's name means ewe or lamb. So we have a wonderful picture here, a wonderful prophetic picture of the good shepherd working to make the sheep or lamb his own. There's gospel truth in this portion before us. Christ and his church is here in the verses that we've read together tonight. Because Jacob loved Rachel, and this is made clear in chapter 29, verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel. And because Jacob loved Rachel, he humbled himself to serve for her until she became his. Now it's important to notice the order that is brought to attention in this story. First of all, Jacob loved her. Secondly, he served and suffered for her. And thirdly, he possessed her. She became his. And the love story before us tells us how Jacob met Rachel and then how he married Rachel. Now I'm sure that you've heard this saying before. True love never runs smoothly. And all of us happily married couples know that to be the case. Love never runs smoothly. And this marriage before us was no different. There were problems in this marriage, as this chapter reveals. Now this 30th chapter of Genesis doesn't make very pleasant reading at times. Yet it is, like the rest of the chapters of the Bible, there for a purpose. It's there to teach us lessons. It's there to teach us truth. It's recorded for our learning. So it may not be pleasant to read at times, but it is there because God has put it there. And God has put it there for a purpose. God has put it there for a reason. He would have us sit up and take note to what's here before us in the printed page in the Word of God. And here in this 30th chapter, we are given the account of the birth and the naming of 11 of Jacob's sons, born to his two wives and their two maids. So this is important to note, that four women were involved in the building of the nation of Israel. So this chapter traces the stream back to its source and shows us the beginning of the 12 tribes from which the nation of Israel sprang. And the love story of Jacob and Rachel played a deeply significant part in that story. So keep that in mind as we come to look at the subject and deal with the subject at hand, beautiful but barren. I have a few things that I want to leave with you tonight about Rachel, this woman who was beautiful but barren. The first thing that I want to draw to your attention is Rachel's situation. Well, what was her situation? Well, in chapter 29, verse 31, we're told, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So the Lord opened the womb of Leah, and then that word but introduces a contrast. So the Lord did a wonderful thing as far as Leah was concerned, but Rachel was barren. Now I have already indicated that Rachel was loved by Jacob. Three times in the previous chapter, in verses 18, 20, and 30, this is stated, that Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel was loved. Rachel had been given to Jacob by the father. She had been taken into union with Jacob as his wife, and yet she was barren. That word barren means to be rooted. It means to be sterile, to be dry. It even means to be bereaved. Now this kind of problem ran in the family. Going back to Sarah, who was the wife of Abraham, the Bible states that she was barren. Then we're told that Rebecca, Isaac's wife, she was barren as well. And now, in this story before us, we're told that Rachel, the wife of Jacob, she was barren. So this affliction involved a father, and a son, and a grandson. That is often the case with God's people. We do get barren at times. That's acknowledging that barrenness is a thing that we need to give consideration to. So we can see this running in the family. I don't know why the Lord allowed that to happen, but he did. And that was part of his divine mind and purpose for these individuals. But ultimately it was the will of God to cause them to produce, to be fruitful in his service. There may even be someone here tonight, beautiful but barren. This is your situation. Let's be honest about the thing. Let's not try to bury our heads in the sand and pretend this hasn't happened. Now Rachel was beautiful, verse 17 of chapter 29, and she was barren, verse 31. She was a wife, but not a mother. She had a husband, but not any children. She was in union with Jacob, the son that had been sent by the father, but she was barren. And it has to be stated that the fault was not Jacob's fault. The fault was with Rachel. How do I know that? Well, we're told that Jacob had children with Leah and her maid, Zilpah, and they had two sons with Rachel's maid, Bilhah. The point I want to emphasize is this. Some in union with God through Christ are barren. They're not producing spiritual fruit. There's no growth. There's no development. There's no going on. Now remember the story in the New Testament about the fig tree. And we're told how that fig tree produced many leaves. And it may have looked good to the passerby. But then one day Jesus came. And Jesus began to examine the fig tree. He went just beyond the surface looking for the fruit. And the conclusion that he reached and the conclusion of the Bible is, there was no fruit there. Beautiful, but barren. It looked good, it appeared good, but there was no fruit there. Maybe that's your problem today. The fault is not with Christ. The fault is with you. Or the fault is with me. So Rachel had a problem. It was something she couldn't resolve. It was something that even her husband couldn't resolve. Only God could resolve this problem for her. She needed his touch. She needed a touch with him. She was beautiful, but she was barren. There was no problem on the outside. The problem was on the inside. The problem was within, but it manifests itself without. She was not producing fruit. And the pain of her situation was intensified because she looked at her sister and she could see her sister producing children. Leah conceived and bare a son. She did that four times in these verses. She actually had six sons. So that made things actually worse for Rachel. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? I'm in union with Jacob, the son sent by the father. I have inherited the promises of godly Abraham and the promises reiterated again to Jacob at Bethel. And yet I'm barren. I can't understand it. Why me, Lord? So when she looked at her sister, she was grieved because her sister was being blessed with the children that God had given to her. And she was miserable, and she was sad, and she couldn't hide it. She had everything externally, but the problem was within. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, what did he say to them? He said, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's possible to be clean on the outside and all the while to be defiled within. Remember when the people were bringing their offerings to the Lord in the Old Testament times, they had to bring the specified offering to the priest to examine the animals that were brought. Because an animal that was scarred or defiled in any way, on the outside or the inside, was rejected. And so here we have a man bringing his offering to the Lord. He brings it to the priest. The priest examines it on the outside to make sure there are no scratches or scars on the outside. But then he had to divide it, he had to cut it asunder, because he had to check what the inside was like, because there could have been disease on the inside that would have disqualified that offering from being accepted by the Lord. So everything could be right on the outside, but he had to go in to examine the inside to make sure all was right there. Now it's easy to put on a show in the flesh. It's easy to give the appearance that all's well, to have all the external things right, and yet to be miserable and to be barren on the inside, to have no power with God, no anointing upon my life. It's possible. And people who are like this find it hard to sit in a service like this under the means of grace, because the word of God comes as salt into the wound, because salt is good for healing. And the Holy Spirit takes the word and he applies it with power to the hearts and conscience of men to bring about healing, because God delights to see his people bright and radiant in the things of God. He doesn't want his people to be merely beautiful on the outside. He wants them to be healthy and fruitful on the inside. And God knows if the arrow is hitting the mark tonight or not. And if it is, bow before God now and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving to me a word that is bringing me under conviction, that is pricking my conscience, that is showing me my need to repent, to get right with God. I don't want to be beautiful on the outside and barren on the inside. I want to be alive and full of the Spirit of God, living for Christ, being the man or woman God wants me to be. I want to be fruitful. I want to be bearing fruit for the glory of God." But the Bible tells us that Rachel was beautiful but barren. That's her situation. Secondly, I want you to think for a moment about Rachel's shortcoming. Look at what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 30. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children," what did she do? Did she repent or seek the Lord? No. The Bible says she envied her sister. And then she did something more. She said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." So she envied her sister. And then in her frustration, she chided with Jacob. And the Bible tells us that his anger was kindled against Rachel. Now, up to this point of time, we've only read about his love for Rachel. But now he's displeased with his wife, because she began to murmur. She began to complain. She was blaming him for the situation she found herself in. So she blamed Jacob for her barrenness. She adopted a very bad attitude. She allowed the spirit of envy to develop in her life, and this added to her own unhappiness. And she drove a wedge between her and her sister, and she caused Jacob to have untold grief. And when we lose out with God, we become like this woman did. She became a troublemaker as opposed to a peacemaker. She was not a blessing to anybody. She was empty, and she was envious. I can tell you something. You're not talking to a man or woman for 2 minutes until you know if that person is spiritual or not, that person is right with God or not. And there's so many people, and they're empty, and they're envious. But you see, this is just the evidence of her barrenness. This is how she manifested it in her life. She's been critical, she's been carnal, she's been envious, she's chiding with her husband. She's creating problems and difficulties. She's not a blessing to her husband. She's not a blessing to her sister. She's not a blessing in the home. She's dividing the home. Beautiful, but barren, and it showed. I think we can all identify with Rachel, can we not? The preacher included. Let us have no false conceptions about ourselves. Who do we think we are? We're only vile old sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, it's easy to see faults in other people. But as we see faults in other people see faults in us. We're only sinners saved by the grace of God, washed in the precious blood of Christ. Sometimes Jacob, the old nature, gets the upper hand. That's not a pretty sight. When Jacob is in control, that's not a pretty sight. We certainly will not be a blessing to anybody. We'll not be a blessing to our homes, to our churches, to our families, to our loved ones. We'll only create problems and difficulties. Only Christ is without shortcomings. Christ is therefore our example. Look to great preachers and they'll fail you. Look to prominent men or prominent believers and they'll fail you. Look to Christ and you'll never be disappointed. Get your eyes on men. Get your eyes on Christ. We all have our faults and our shortcomings, and people can see that. Sometimes we can't see that ourselves. And when we're not right with God, we manifest that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit, and it grieves the Lord. Jacob was grieved by the attitude adopted by his wife. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we as the people of God act like this. When we're envious and empty and critical and carnal and fleshly and blaming someone else for our own situation that we've created ourselves. In verse 2, Jacob protested about her grumbling, saying that it was not his fault. Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? I'm not the one you should be complaining to. You need to talk to God about that. And if someone has grieved you, if someone has hurt you, and that is niggling away and eating away at you, it will destroy you. You need to take it to the Lord. You need to talk to the Lord about it. So if you're here tonight and you have a problem, you have a difficulty, you have a situation you can't get around or explain or resolve, talk to the Lord about it. Get it put right with God now. Don't wait another day. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Get it put right with God. The Lord has you here for a reason tonight. He has brought you to this house that you might hear, that you might repent, that you might get right with God, and you might become a blessing again to the glory of God. And it is imperative for us all to be right. You need to talk to Him about it. If things are not going right, talk to Him about it. And then, in verse 14, we read another disturbing thing about Rachel. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Now, this is twice in the story that she says, give me. She came to Jacob and said, give me children or I die. And then she comes to Leah, her sister, give me the mandrakes that thy son brought to you. And that reminds me of the prodigal son, who was not right with the father, by the way. And he came into the presence of his father, and what did he say? Give me the portion that belongs to me. He wasn't right with his father. He wanted to get away from his father. He wanted to do his own thing. And he said in a very defiant way, give me my inheritance. He was very selfish. So was Rachel. And when we lose out with God, we get very selfish. She says, give me. At first she sought help from Jacob. And when that failed, she went to Leah, her sister, next. And when that failed, what did she do next? We're told in verse 22 that she turned to the Lord in prayer. Prayer was the last resort. Prayer was the last thing that she did. And how is it that we who know so much about the Bible, how is it that we who know so much about the blessing of God, how is it when we face difficulties and trials and problems in our lives, how is it that prayer is always the last thing we try? She went to Jacob, she went to her sister, but now she goes to God. Now, what was this whole matter about the mandrakes? Well, why did she want these things from her sister, by the way? Now, these mandrakes were also known as love apples. They were grown like potatoes, and they were a greeny-yellow colour, a plum-like fruit with the odour of musk, and they were about the size of little apples. And in the ancient world, they were regarded as a strong love potion with the ability to aid conception. They were thought to induce fertility, and their amorous Hebrew name suggests that. So Reuben was out at the time of the wheat harvest, and he discovered some of these relatively rare plants. And he decided that he would take them into his mother, and he did that. But Rachel heard about this, and the moment she heard about these mandrakes, she said to Leah, give me thy son's mandrakes. She regarded the love apples as a possible remedy to her condition. And she said unto her sister, if you give me these things, I will let you sleep with Jacob tonight. That's how low this woman had gotten down. You can sleep with Jacob tonight if you give me these mandrakes. This was her shortcoming. She failed, and she failed miserably. She resorted to godless forlore to obtain a child. And so she decided that God needed some help to bring about her conception and to give her a son. So she adopted a pagan mentality towards life. It was like a handy solution to the problem. And sometimes, you know, child of God, when we are faced with a trial or difficulty, we always look for the handy solution, the easy way out. And that's what she did. Now, did having these mandrakes work? No, it didn't. Just like all superstitious nonsense, it will not work. The outcome was ironic. The mandrakes did nothing for Rachel while Leah gained another son by parting with them. Do you see that? So this was a shortcoming. God needs my help. She's beginning to manipulate things to realize the thing that she had longed for and waited for. She thought that she could do this, and by doing this it would bring her barrenness to an end. But what she needed was the touch of God, not some superstitious notion about something. So she got them. It didn't do her any good. And the woman who parted with them, the Lord opened her womb again. She conceived and bare a son. And maybe it was on that night when she received the promise from Rachel, you can have Jacob for the night. That's her shortcoming. But then we've got to think for a moment or two about her scheme. Well, what was her scheme? In verse 3, we're told what her scheme was. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. The expression upon my knees is also found in chapter 50, verse 23, and it means children counted as my own. That was the whole idea behind this. So you go in to Bilhah, my maid, you have children by her, and they will become mine. This was her scheme. And verse 4 says, Jacob went in unto her, unto Bilhah. And by the way, Bilhah is mentioned 9 times in the book of Genesis, and her name means troubled. There's trouble here. Others believe that it means tender, but there's the thought of trouble here. Jacob is following the bad example of Abraham. He should have known better, because he had witnessed firsthand the conflict between his father Isaac and his uncle Ishmael. Jacob was again taking the easy way out as he sought to please Rachel. We ought to please God. We want to try to please our partners in life, to show honour to them and to be considerate towards them and to do the best we can by them. But when the partner tells us to do something contrary to the will of God, we must obey God. So Rachel is saying, this is her scheme, go into Bilhah, have children by her, and they will become mine. It was a sad day when Sarah prompted Abraham to go into Hagar. The reward for such foolishness was a man called Ishmael. You've heard the news from the Middle East this week. That trouble originated way back with Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael are still creating problems for the world today. It wasn't a good idea. It wasn't a good thing. But Abraham did it. Abraham was a good man, by and large. The father of the faithful, the friend of God. Yet, he listened to his wife. He sinned against God and brought into the world a child whose descendants are still creating problems for the world and will continue to do so until the end of time. So he goes into Bilhah. There's trouble here. What was the result of that union? A boy called Dan. Dan means to judge. It was Dan who introduced idolatry into the land of Israel. Judges 17 and 18. Of the tribes listed in Revelation chapter 7, Dan is the only tribe omitted, the only tribe that is missing. She wanted to see results, and she didn't care how she accomplished it. And there are preachers today, and they want to accomplish things. They want to see results. They've got to have so many confessions in a year, so many baptisms in a year, so many people joining the church in a year. It doesn't matter how that is accomplished. Preacher wanted a message. Get them donuts to entice them in on a Sunday morning. Give them a cup of coffee. Create a social club in the house of God. That's not the way it ought to be done. This is God's house. God is to be feared. He is to be revered. This is not a social gathering. We're here under the preaching of the Word. And when we meddle with these things, we grieve the Spirit of God. We offend Jehovah. And how are we going to get the blessing of God upon us when we digress and deviate from the appointed way that God has ordained? He's ordained preaching. And there's no message to preach. They don't want to offend anybody. They want everybody to think the preacher's a great guy. Oh, he's such a lovely man. And they have no conception of the whole truth, that unless they repent, they'll be damned forever. The free church was built upon preaching, built upon times of prayer and seeking the face of God. And by the grace of God, I intend to keep on preaching Christ in every message. I am going to continue to preach Christ and Him crucified. She tried every means possible to get results, and it failed. It failed miserably. And then that brings me to the next part of the story, Rachel's supplication. This is the good part of the story. It's taken a long time to get there, but it's the good part. It's worth waiting for. And we're told that she came before the Lord and she prayed and she sought the face of the Lord. She's getting to praying ground now. The Bible says, and God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her. That implies that she prayed and she sought the face of the Lord. So Jacob has now 8 sons, 4 by Leah, 2 by Bilhah, 2 by Zilpah. Rachel is still barren, but she continues to hope and she continues to pray that she might bear a son. And God hearkened, and that implies prayer. Now, while in the subject of prayer, note the various attitudes to prayer in the family. Jacob had a wonderful experience at Bethel, and with all of the tension in the home, you'd have thought that he would have prayed again, but there's no mention of him praying. Back in Genesis chapter 28, it was the Lord who met him. He said, the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. He calls him Lord. But when you come to chapter 30, verse 2, he says, am I in God's stead? So once it was the Lord, Jehovah, but now it is Elohim, God, the distant title of God. It would seem that the warmth had gone out of his relationship with God. Has the warmth gone out of your relationship with God? Is Bible reading irksome, onerous? Is praying a hard, arduous task? Has the zeal gone out of your service for God? Well, God knows all about that. But I know that Rachel prayed. Now, I mentioned Samson this morning, and I mentioned this morning that in his life story, Judges chapters 13 through 16, only twice is it mentioned that he prayed. I wonder what would have happened had he prayed more. Would he have died underneath that pagan temple as a martyr? Would it have made any difference had he prayed more often? I wonder would it have made any difference had Lot prayed instead of taking wine into the caves with his two daughters. I think in that case it would have made a tremendous difference. But because he took wine with him, he got drunk. Incest was committed. And his two daughters ended up pregnant by their father. And those two nations have created problems for the people of God ever since. I wonder what the difference would have been had he prayed. I wonder what the difference would have been in the life of Demas had he prayed more. I don't think he would have departed from the Apostle Paul had he prayed more, but obviously he didn't pray as much as he should have prayed. And that's where it begins, child of God. That's where backsliding begins, when you give up praying. So she's tried everything. She's schemed, she's planned, she has criticized her husband, she has used these mandrakes, and nothing has been successful. But now, from the depths of her heart, she's in great distress of heart. Every human effort has failed now. She prays and she seeks the face of God. Things are beginning to happen now. God is about to intervene. And as she prays from a troubled heart, oh God, be gracious to me. I can't resolve this problem. I can't have a child. I need the touch of God upon my life. I need God to come and do something for me. That was desperate praying. And then that brings me to the final point. Rachel's son. Verse 24, we're told, and God remembered Rachel. He always remembers his people. He remembers those who pray. Glory to God. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. You can read through the Bible and you read of different things opened by the Lord. He opened their understanding. That is, he opened the understanding of the apostles. He opened Lydia's heart. And you can trace this all throughout the Bible, the things that the Lord opened. And he came and he opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. The very thing that she had longed for. The very thing that she had prayed about. And said, God hath taken away my reproach. She gave God the glory. The divine purpose was here. God hearkened to her. It was his purpose to give her a son. She had to wait for it. The divine power. And opened her womb. And then the divine providence. It came to pass, verse 25. I love those words. And it came to pass according to the providence of God. The first fruit she produced was worth waiting for. God opened her womb and gave her a son, and she called his name Joseph. And Joseph means the Lord shall add to me another son. And he did, because God is faithful. And we don't read about that son until chapter 35, a little bit later on. Sometimes we've got to wait for the best thing, or the best things in life. So she had to wait, and she tried all manner of things to bring it to pass herself. But when she stopped scheming, when she stopped planning, And when she allowed God to do His work His own way in His own good time, then it all came together. And she prayed, and God hearkened to her voice, and God opened her womb, and God gave her a son, and she called his name Joseph. One of the most Christ-like men in the Old Testament scriptures. Was this not someone worth waiting to have in one's life? He became the most prominent of Jacob's sons. A quarter of the book of Genesis is occupied with a story. And God remembered Rachel. The first time we read those words are in Genesis 8 verse 1. God remembered Noah. Then we read that God remembered Abraham. And God remembered Hannah. And here we read that God remembered Rachel. She had been going through a difficult time. She had to wait 7 years for her husband. She had to wait a further maybe 7 years before she had the son. But it was when she stopped scheming and planning and began to cry upon the name of the Lord that God answered prayer. And God hearkened unto her. The old Chaldee translation puts it this way. The remembrance of Rachel came before God and he received her prayer. And this child that was born was destined to become great in the service of God. Chapters 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis tells his story. It begins with him being in the pasture, then he was put into the pit, then he was put into the prison, and then he was exalted to the palace. And there in the palace, thank God, he realized the purpose of God for his life. He saved the nation of Israel. The Old Testament Joseph was sent to Egypt to save a promised seed. A New Testament Joseph was sent to Egypt to save a promised son, because God sent Mary and Joseph down to Egypt so that the child would be out of harm's way from the king upon the throne in the land. And God caused Rachel to wait for all that length of time, and God took away her reproach, and God added unto her a son. And it would appear that at the birth Oh, Joseph, that Jacob was changed in some way. Because at the time when Joseph was born, he said unto Laban, it's time for me to go home. I've got to go back to the promised land. He realized that Mesopotamia was not his home. His home was in the land of promise, and he made a great decision. And I think this is significant if we can spiritualize a little bit. The new birth makes the difference. It causes men and women to forsake the old ways and the old life and the old land, to step out by faith with God, to walk the pilgrim pathway. And Rachel and Jacob became pilgrims. And all came about as a result of this new birth. God had come and God had moved in His power. But before I come to a close, let me just say this. This is a quotation by the commentator. That God does not look upon the outward appearance merely as evidenced by the fact that it was not Rachel with her fair face and well-proportioned figure and her husband's lasting love that was the mother of the progenitor of the Messiah, but the weary-eyed Leah. From her came two notable sons, the royal tribe of Judah and the priestly tribe of Levi. And Christ was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So she played an important role as well. But the important thing I want to note is this. There would have been no nation. There would have been no Judah. There would have been no Levi. No tribe of Judah. No tribe of Levi. Had the nation been wiped out at the time of the famine that came to the land in the days of Joseph. Because at that time, Jacob took all his family down to the land of Egypt. Had that not have been the case, had Joseph not been exalted, had Joseph not been there, that would not have happened. And there's a strong possibility that the family could have been wiped out. But it was Rachel's son who was there in the providence of God, who had been elevated to the throne, who was there and who saved the nation of Israel. So that the tribe of Judah could develop, that the tribe of Levi could develop and carry on this work. So it was worth the wait. Sometimes God causes us to wait because He wants to give us the very best that we can have. Leah was frustrated but fruitful. She longed for the love of a husband. Rachel was beautiful but barren. She longed for the birth of a son. Jacob was privileged but prayerless, and he just longed for peace and quiet in the home. That was all he was looking for, a bit of peace and quiet. And when this birth took place, he said, Laban, I have been with you for 20 years. I served 14 years for Rachel. I served 6 years for the cattle and the flocks. Laban, I'm going home. And God had been working in his life all those 20 years, pruning away the old dead wood. And the Lord is bringing him now to Peniel. God's going to change him forever. He's bringing him back. He's going to change him. He's going to make him into the man God wanted him to be. And sure enough, that happened at Peniel. And when he left that scene, he left limping, a mark upon his body. God touched him. Jacob was never the same again. May the Lord touch us tonight. We need that touch. The Spirit of God is here. Hearts have been challenged. I know that. It's decision time. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue on the way things have been going? Are we just going to fumble through, stumble through? Are we going to meddle, scheme, plot and plan? Or are we going to say, Lord, here's my life. Take what I have. I dedicate it to thee afresh. Use me. Now you can make that decision tonight and be blessed. Or you can leave this place and continue on the downward path that Samson took. Samson went down. Don't let that be said of anyone here. God wants you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make you a blessing. He wants to bless you in the place of employment, in your home, in your family, in your church, in the place of prayer. He wants you to be a blessing. That's what he wants for you. It's decision time. Beautiful but barren. May God challenge all of our hearts. May God bless us for the glory of God. Amen.